Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, reading the verses 1 through 24. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived, after he begat Canaan, 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived, after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Dear friends, do you ever read the obituary page in the local newspaper? Obituaries are quite interesting. They tell you a lot of information about the person who died, when and where he was born, where he lived, the names of his parents and his brothers and sisters, how many grandchildren he had, what kind of organizations he was involved in, and some of his noteworthy accomplishments. Well, the Bible also contains an obituary page, and it's located in the passage that we have read together, Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 5, we have a record of the generations of Adam through the line of Seth. Unlike our obituaries, however, this obituary page does not contain very much information. It records only the name of the person, how long he lived before he begat a son, how long he lived after he begat a son, how long he lived in total, the fact that he begat other sons and daughters, and finally, the fact that he died. Each obituary follows the exact same pattern, until we get to Enoch. Two things are said about Enoch that are not said about anyone else. First, that he walked with God, and secondly, that he was not, for God took him. Now, although these statements are very short, there is much we can learn from this obituary, especially about what it means to have communion with God. And so, with the Lord's help, we'll consider these words under the theme Enoch's Obituary, and we'll see that this obituary contains a reference to his godly walk, and secondly, to his strange decease. If you had to write your own obituary, what would you put in it? What would you want people to remember about you? Well, some might want people to remember what they did for a living, how they built up a farm or business and ran it successfully for many years. Others might want people to remember what organizations they were involved in, the Canadian Cancer Society, the Diabetes Association, Big Brothers or Big Sisters, and so on. Still others might want people to remember the fact that they fought in a famous war. But not Moses. Moses simply wrote that Enoch walked with God. Now that's a remarkable statement. There is only one other man in the entire Bible who is said to have walked with God, and that is Noah. We read of that in Genesis 6, verse 9. What is especially remarkable in Enoch's case is that this is stated not once, but twice. First in verse 22, and again in verse 24. It's as though the Bible is saying that the most important, the most significant, the most memorable thing about this man Enoch is that he walked with God. The verb that is used here suggests a continuous, ongoing action. Enoch did not walk with God one day and not the next. He walked with God continuously. What is more, our text says he walked with God. He did not run ahead of God, as if to say that God was going too slow, nor did he plod along behind God, as if to say he was going too fast. No, he walked with God. He walked with him step by step, every single day of his life. Now, what exactly does this mean? What does it mean to walk with God? The great Puritan preacher and theologian John Owen says that to walk with God means to, quote, lead a life of faith in covenant obedience unto God. Owen compares this expression to Genesis 17, verse 1, where God says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. He interprets this to mean to live your life as though you were in the very presence of God Himself. Matthew Henry says something similar. He says that to walk with God means, and I quote, to set God always before us, and to act as those that are always under His eye. It is to live a life of communion with God, both in ordinances and providences. It is to make God's word our rule, and His glory our end, in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God, and nothing to offend Him. It is to comply with His will, to concur with His designs, and to be workers together with Him. It is to be followers of Him as dear children. End quote. In other words, to walk with God means to live with Him and for Him. Well, such was Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God. Now, the fact that Enoch walked with God implies several things about him. First, it implies that he was reconciled to God. When two people are at odds with each other, they do not normally walk together. And that is true here as well. The fact that Enoch walked with God implies there was no hatred, there was no animosity, there was no enmity, no tension between them. Enoch and God were friends. Now, this is a remarkable statement. As a descendant of Adam, Enoch was by nature at enmity with God. But somewhere along the line, this changed. Enoch was converted. He was transformed from someone who hated God into a person who loved Him. He was transformed from an enemy of God into a friend of God. Now, how did this happen? Well, Enoch was reconciled to God in the same way that sinners are reconciled to God today, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Although he was much younger, Enoch lived at the same time as Adam. From Adam, he learned about the fall of man into sin. He also learned that God had promised to send a Messiah, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. Enoch believed this promise. He probably did not know how or when this promise would be fulfilled, but he believed it. And as in the case of Abraham, God counted this to him for righteousness. Enoch was reconciled to God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. As soon as he was reconciled, he began to walk with God. In fact, Enoch walked with God for some 300 years. He was a man who walked with God. Secondly, the fact that Enoch walked with God implies that he agreed with God. In Amos 3, verse 3, the Lord says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" This, of course, is a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obvious. Enemies do not walk together, but friends do. And that is true in this case as well. Enoch agreed with God. Now that begs the question, with what did Enoch agree? Well, he agreed with several things. First, he agreed with God's pronouncement on mankind, that they are sinners, deserving of eternal death. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, we read that Enoch regularly warned the people of his day of the judgment of God. Jude summarizes his message as follows. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which the ungodly have committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is a summary of the kind of message that Enoch brought. Notice how many times Enoch uses the word ungodly. 4 times. Clearly, Enoch was a man who agreed with God's pronouncement on mankind. He agreed that man was ungodly, and therefore deserving of God's wrath and condemnation. Now, no doubt, this was not a very popular message. It would not be a very popular message today, either. People today do not like to be told that they are sinners and that one day God is coming in judgment. They like to hear that God is a God of love and has a wonderful plan for their life. But that is not the message that Enoch preached. Enoch did not preach what people wanted to hear. He preached what they needed to hear. He told them that they were ungodly and that God was coming in judgment, and that unless they repented, they would perish in hell. Secondly, Enoch agreed with God's provision for mankind, that the only way they could be reconciled to God was through the shedding of blood. Now, how would Enoch have known this? Well, he would have known this by the fact that the Lord killed animals in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve. He also would have known this by the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, which involved the shedding of blood, and not Cain's, which did not involve the shedding of blood. Enoch knew that the only way to be reconciled to God was through the shedding of blood. This was God's provision for mankind, and Enoch accepted it. He agreed with it. Thirdly, Enoch agreed with God's plan for mankind. What was God's plan? Why did God create man? We have an answer to this question in the Westminster Confession. The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This, as we saw last time, is why God planted the Garden of Eden. This is also why God did not destroy the Garden of Eden or the Tree of Life after the fall. It is because the chief purpose of man is, and still is today, even after the fall, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, Enoch understood that. To be sure, he realized he could not do this perfectly, for he too was a sinner. Nevertheless, he tried. His one aim in life was to put sin to death and walk in the ways of the Lord, doing his will, keeping his commandments, living for him and to his glory. Enoch understood that was God's plan for mankind, and he agreed with it. Thirdly, the fact that Enoch walked with God implies that he communed with God. When two people walk together, they enjoy one another's company. They talk together. They commune together. And so it was with Enoch. Enoch was a man who spent many hours communing with the Lord in prayer and meditation. Now, to be sure, just like it is for God's people today, most likely Enoch did not always feel close to the Lord. There must have been times when he also felt distant from him. There must have been times when his sins put the Holy Spirit to grief and even caused him to leave for a while. But generally speaking, Enoch lived a life of communion with God. I imagine there was not a day that went by in which he did not spend at least a few minutes, perhaps even hours, praying, reflecting, and meditating on the Lord and the wonders of his creation. Fourthly, the fact that Enoch walked with God implies he made progress in his relationship to God. Walking implies going from one place to another, and that was true also for Enoch. His relationship to the Lord did not remain stagnant. Rather, it grew and developed and deepened. Now, to be sure, it did not grow and develop in a nice straight line. Sometimes the growth was quick and sudden, and other times the growth was slow and gradual. But generally speaking, over the course of his life, there was growth. Now, he might not have been able to explain exactly how this relationship with God had grown, but looking back over the course of his life, he could say that there was growth. There was growth in knowledge of sin, growth in grace, growth in holiness, growth in love and delight in God, growth in knowledge and understanding of him and of his ways. There was growth. Well, my friends, what about us this morning? Can we say the same? Are we, like Enoch, walking with God? You say, how can I tell? Well, let me just ask you some basic questions. Are you reconciled to God? Do you agree with God? Do you agree with God's pronouncement on mankind and God's provision for mankind and God's plan for mankind? Do you commune with God? Are you making progress in your relationship with God? Well, if your answer to these questions is yes, then you may say that you are indeed walking with God. Oh, you may not be walking with him all the time. There may be times when you fall behind or even run ahead of God. There may even be times when you are standing still. But if you can say that, generally speaking, these things are true of you, then you are like Enoch. You are a man, a woman, a boy or girl who, by God's grace, is walking with God. Enoch, therefore, walked with God. Because he walked with God, he received a glorious reward, and we turn to that under our second point. So far we have seen that Enoch walked with God. But our text continues. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now what exactly does that mean? Well, it means simply this. It means that Enoch did not die. He was suddenly taken up from this earth and ushered immediately into the presence of God in heaven. Hebrews 11 verse 5 sheds some light on this. There we read that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. The writer to the Hebrews says that Enoch was translated. This word is derived from two Latin words meaning to carry over or carry across. This is exactly what happened to Enoch. God carried him across the threshold of death. Think of a man carrying his child across a raging creek or river. Well, this is what God did for Enoch. He took Enoch in his arms, so to speak, and carried him across the river of death and brought him safely to the other side. The only other man in all of human history to be honored in this way was Elijah. The only difference is that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Enoch, as far as we know, simply disappeared. This is what our text says. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Notice our text says he was not. Now that does not mean that Enoch ceased to exist. Enoch was not annihilated, for he continued to exist in heaven. This means rather that he was not found. And that's confirmed by Hebrews 11 verse 5, where it says that Enoch was not found. The implication is that Enoch suddenly disappeared. He was here one moment and gone the next. No doubt his friends and relatives looked for him. They searched high and low, but they could not find him. Enoch was not, for God took him. He simply disappeared. Now this, of course, raises the question, why did God take Enoch in this way? Why did Enoch not die like all other men? Well, first of all, we must remember that God can do whatever he likes with his own. He is the potter, and we are the clay. If he chooses to take one of his children to himself directly, to himself, without first entering into the grave, then so be it. That is God's prerogative. Having said that, there are several possible reasons why God took Enoch to himself. One reason may be to teach his people a lesson. And what is this lesson? What lesson was God trying to teach by taking Enoch away? Well, the lesson is this, that there is a life beyond the here and now. Now, God had already communicated that by not destroying the garden or the tree of life after the fall. The continued existence of the garden and the tree of life was a perpetual sermon to the people at the time. And the message of the sermon was this: although I have driven you out of the garden, it is still possible to come back into the garden and partake of the tree of life. and thus enjoy everlasting fellowship and communion with me. It is by repenting of sin and believing in my promise. And as an additional proof of this, God took Enoch. By taking him, God was saying, as it were, I really meant what I said. Sinners can indeed enjoy everlasting communion and fellowship with me. Although not in this life, not in the garden, but in heaven, in the dwelling place of God himself. And you can go there. You can go where Enoch went. You too can go to heaven if you repent of sin, believe in my promise, and walk in my ways. But there's another reason why God may have taken Enoch in this way. It is simply this, because he loved him so much. Our text says that Enoch walked with God for 365 years. Throughout that time, Enoch and God developed a bond that was so strong that one day God decided he wanted Enoch by his side at all times. And so he took him. This is confirmed again by Hebrews 11, verse 5. We read that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. He pleased him so much, in fact, that God took him. And perhaps that is why God still takes away our loved ones today, even when we least expect it. It may be because he loves them so much. The psalmist of Psalm 116 understood something of this when he wrote in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The Lord regards the death of his saints as precious. And why does he regard them as precious? Well, it is because when they die, they go to be with him. And this is exactly what God wants. This is what God is looking forward to. God, we can say, longs for the day when all of his people shall leave this life and join him in heaven, in the place that he has prepared for them, to live and reign with him in unbroken, perfect fellowship and communion forever and ever. This, you remember, is the reason why God created man in the first place, to enjoy God and to commune with him. And when they die, then God's desire and wish is fulfilled. Then he takes all of his people, whoever they may be, from every tongue and tribe and nation, unto himself, and there they will live with him to all eternity. Yes, God longs for the death of his saints. And you say, well, how can God long for this? I am such a sinner. How can God desire to have everlasting communion and fellowship with such a sinner as me? Well, my friends, the reason, of course, is not in ourselves. In ourselves, there is no reason why God would want to have communion with us. God is holy. We are sinners. And as such, God can have nothing to do with us. We deserve only his wrath and his condemnation. How then can he long to have communion with us? On what basis can he do this? Only on the basis of the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, like Enoch, Christ also walked with God. Only he did so in absolute perfection all the time that he lived on this earth, something that Enoch could not do. And in doing this, he earned perfect righteousness for all of his people. The moment we believe on him, this righteousness is imputed to us as though it was our very own. Such that when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees only the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Clothed in this righteousness, all our imperfections, also those relating to our walk with God, and they are many, are covered, and we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Now, to be sure, we will not all be translated as Enoch was. Most of us will have to go to the grave. But one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise victorious over sin and death and Satan. And then we shall live before him, and walk with him,
like Enoch, and commune with him in perfection to all eternity. This is the prospect that awaits all those who walk with God in Christ. Will you be one of them? Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's P.O. Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or if you like, you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For specific directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.